Please open your Bibles to Revelations 1. We'll be reading Revelations 1, verses 9 to 18. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive and forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Dear God of creation and history, whose will and plan is that you reign on planet Earth, speak your word today to us. Let your word, like a guided missile, seek out and find the heart of every erring person, lost and lone. Let your teaching be the sharing of the precious things you will to impart. And wing my words, Lord, that they may reach the hidden depths of every heart. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each fall, we celebrate the coming of Christ in anticipation. We are preparing for Christmas when he comes to dwell on earth as God incarnate. God among us. At Christmas, then, we celebrate that actual coming, the incarnation of our Lord and God. That's where we are right now, essentially. Before long, we'll be celebrating Easter, the sacrifice, death, resurrection of our Lord God incarnate. And then after that, we'll look to Pentecost, following the ascension of God the Son back to heaven. And eventually, we get back to Advent in the fall and repeat the cycle. It is easy for us, in this pattern to which we are so accustomed, to think that God was involved with his creation, most intimately, bodily, even physically, only when Jesus Christ came. The fact, however, is that God has always been intimately and personally involved with planet Earth. So let's take a little trip through the Bible and see how we can always count on the presence of Almighty God with us in a form that we can understand and communicate with and commute with. You know, there are those who think that God, the Creator, was a watchmaker. He made the watch and wound it up and put it down in space and went away, leaving it to run down or run out. And one day the whole thing will pop and that'll be the end. We call those people deists, D-E-I-S-T. They're deists. They believe that God exists, yes, but is not really involved with planet Earth, especially people. But God has been consistently involved with people, human beings, and with Earth. From the very beginning, we can see his intimate involvement in the act of creation itself. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1 that we just read. It's very obvious that our Creator was thoroughly, personally, and immediately involved in the creation process. Genesis 1 reveals the following divine strategy. Track with me. Before time began, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he started to create within the bounds of what he had already made. On day one, he created light. On day four, he created lights, sun, moon, and stars. On day two, he created the sky. On day five, he created the sky animals, birds, as well as water animals. On day three, he created land, seas, and vegetation. On day six, he created land animals, livestock, creepers, animals, as well as human beings, male and female. On day seven, God took a day off. And maybe that is why most of us get a day off on Saturday. Just in case you're interested in origins. Now, just for the mere fun of it, I would like to read you a poem. The poem is titled Creation. The author is James Weldon Johnson. Listen. And God stepped out on space. And he looked around and said, I'm lonely. I think I'll make me a world. And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything. Blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, that's good. Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. and he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. Until, and the light that was from left from making the sun, God gathered up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. Then God bent down between the darkness and the light. He hurled the world. And God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down. And the sun was on his right hand, and the moon was on his left. The stars were clustered about his head, and the earth was under his feet, and God walked, and where he trod, his footstep hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. Then he stopped and looked and saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God stepped over the edge of the world, and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes, and the lightning flashed. He clapped his hands, and the thunder rolled. And the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. And the pine tree pointed his finger to the sky. The oak spread out his arms. And the lakes cuddled down in the hollow of the ground. And the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again. And the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulders. Then God raised his arm and he waved his hand over the sea and the land, and he said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls, beasts and birds swam the rivers and the seas, roamed the forests and the woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around. And God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and he looked at his little stars. He looked on his world with all its living things. And God said, "I'm lonely still." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river he sat down. With his head on his hands, God thought and thought, till he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the utmost far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, till he shaped it into his own image. Then into it, he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen, amen. Well, that's not the end of the sermon. It's just the start. That's just the end of the poem. But catch the dramatic effect of the process as it advances with God absolutely involved. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. Have you noticed that there's drama There's drama in this creation story. Verse 3. And God said. Verse 6. And God said. Verse 9. And God said. Verse 11. Then God said. Verse 14. And God said. Verse 20. And God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, then God said. Verse 28, God said to them. You catch the drama? The movement. No longer does God say that, but God is now speaking to a person like himself. Because man became a living soul, created in the image of God. So now it's easy to hear God. Easy for God to get a response. And that little phrase, and God said to them, is a dramatic leap simply from nature to revelation. And in revelation, the response of man to revelation, which is worship. And then you got this new dimension of God's involvement with the world. Because God is now speaking to people like you and me. A new dimension. To recap, then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over all the creatures. God blessed them and said to them. Now man has a vertical relationship. Not like the naturalist who says there's no vertical. All we have is what we have around us. God blessed them and said to them, God is talking. Man, male and female, man is listening. Man is hearing God. And man is responding. And so man can now worship. Because we have the foundation in the relationship for worship. We need God and a knowledge of God to worship. Because then worship is responding to God, is communicating and communing with God Almighty. The most of chapter 1 gives us all we need for physical science. But when it comes to, and God said to them, and then God said, be fruitful and multiply, we have the foundations for all social science. Anthropology, psychology, sociology, whatever. So there's that vertical, there's the horizontal, and we are getting rather complete. Looking beyond the immediate history, we discern the incredible revolution taking place in the creation process. So most of chapter 1 prepares us for science. Do you know, I watched people debating, where did science come from? Physical science. And those scientists discussing it agree that to have science, you need the Christian worldview. If you don't believe what is in the Bible, you can't really have science. Something to think about. In addition, here we have the revelation that makes such a difference, and pretty soon you have God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, talking with Adam and Eve, and indeed searching for them as though they were lost. And God is involved with his creation. God is involved with the people that he created. And then if you go through the whole creation story, chapter 2, for example, of Genesis, you'll find that God is establishing work. He's giving them something to do. And then in Genesis 4, where is God? He has not gone back to heaven. God is sitting down on the hillside talking with Cain. Why did you kill your brother? Let's reason this out together. You have an alternative. You don't have to go around the world like a fugitive. You can repent. Interesting that God doesn't condemn him to be killed because there is no law yet. The Ten Commandments have not come into force yet. But God is there with him. And then let's slip down to Genesis chapter 18. And what we find is God is calling to Abraham, I want you to stop worshiping the moon and come out of your culture into a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation who will save the entire world. At least communicate the gospel of salvation to the entire world. So get out of Iraq and come to Canaan. That's what I'm going to show you. God is involved. He hasn't gone away. He's involved with his world. And then you get to chapter 32 of Genesis. And what do we find? We find Jacob is scared to death of meeting his brother, but he's not so scared to death of meeting an angel and wrestling with him. And notice that the wrestle of Jacob with the angel is physical. It's not air. It's a physical body. You can't wrestle without another physical body. Am I right or wrong? Wrestling, by definition, is hanging on to somebody else and trying to beat him at the game. Then he asked his name, and the angel would not give his name. Why? Who is this angel? We believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. Not called Jesus here. And later on, he's visiting with Abraham. And they're having a meal together. And notice, Abraham calls him the Lord. The Lord. The Lord of all the earth. The judge of all the earth. So he's not simply an angel. He's got flesh. He's a solid body. And he has the language. And he knows Abraham's language. They can communicate. And if Abraham had a camera, he would take a picture of him. But he didn't. But we do have the verbal picture. Yeah. Move on in the Old Testament with me. When you come to Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, 13 to 15. Let me read it for you. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither. You get that? Neither. So what are you doing here? I am here for a purpose. Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army, commander of the Lord's army. Notice that. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 and you get to, who is this? Then the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Where are we going to meet this commander of the Lord's army again? I suggest to you, you meet him in Revelation chapter 1. This time, the sword is coming out of his mouth. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. He has the word. And he could tell Joshua how to conquer the city without firing a shot. Because he knew truth, absolute truth. Then in the time of the judges, think of Gideon meeting this angel, thinking it was just an angel. But there's a clear statement in the scriptures, in Judges, about Gideon. He said, the Lord said to him. So this is the Lord. God has not taken off. He hasn't wound up the clock and left it to run out. He's involved, constantly visiting with us. God is always there. And then after Gideon, you had another judge that God was going to send to him, to the people, by the name of Samson. And you remember the story of the angel visiting with Samson's wife, Samson's, Manoah's wife, without in the absence of Manoah, and said to her, next year you will have a son, and he will save Israel from the Philistines. And she told her husband, and then they prayed that he would come back, and he came back, and they offered a sacrifice of some kind to him. And notice what happened? The angel ascended in the flame. So when you read Acts chapter 1, and you hear the angels saying to these disciples, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you saw going to heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him going to heaven. That was not the first time Jesus went up. He'd done this before. Back in the book of Judges. He's always coming and going and staying on earth. Notice what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Jesus, the incarnation, the incarnate God, the visitor, the planet, the primary visitor to planet Earth. By the way, this is a two-hour sermon, so I could make adjustments as I go. Okay. Now, as you go through, you find visits again and again. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he was flying, and so on and so on. But that's a vision. This was not a person you could touch. Daniel had a vision. Here's a man standing above the river, above the water, the river. What's he doing? I wonder if that was Jesus getting ready to walk on water. I don't know for sure. But it was a heavenly being answering the prayer, talking to Daniel, and explained to him the future, which is also our future. God's next visit to earth. And that will be his final one. It'll be when he comes back to take his people home in the rapture. Then after that, it'll be when he comes to take up permanent residence on planet Earth, to rule forever and ever, for more than 1,000 years. Revelation 1:7. This is a promise. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Because you take a look at the history of these events where God is appearing on Earth, and only a few people saw him. Not everybody. And a few of his people saw him. When he comes back, every eye will see him. People used to wonder, how is that possible? Until television came along. I say, oh, it's easy. It's easy. God has it all figured out. The television, the internet, that was not a surprise to God, you know. He knew that. He'd been using that since the creation. We just found it recently. The righteous shall celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb in the end, when it comes finally. Now, here's a question. The skeptic will ask, so, where has God been for the last 2,000 years? You have all this list of people that saw him. He came from Genesis 1 all the way up to Christmas, the ascension. So where has he been for the past 2,000 years? Answer, very simple. Are you ready for it? It's a shock. Acts 1, verse 5. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Where has God been? In Christian people. Are you surprised? Do you know who you are as a Christian? You are a continuation of Christ's incarnation. Christians have been working great things on planet Earth since Jesus went back to heaven. He said the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, confirming him as the Son of God. And he put himself in us, Christians. And over the past 2,000 years, Christians have been doing some fantastic things. As bad as things look now, if you look at the history of the world since AD, you'll see that Christians have done some fantastic things. Let me give you a list of some of them very quickly. One, the apostles and early disciples spread the gospel throughout the New Testament world. You read the last couple of chapters of Romans and see what the Apostle Paul did all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is north of Africa. And he was on his way to Spain and he wanted to stop in Rome. One man without a car. Or a donkey. Number two, modern writers have shown that the Bible has produced great literature, great art, great music, and even great technology. The Bible created the soul of Western civilization's foundations based on God's vision of what really is really all about, what reality is really all about, including the rejection of atheism. Number three, over the past 2,000 years, Christianity and the Bible have transformed life worldwide, especially in the West. Number four, Christianity has positively impacted law, politics, literacy, education at all levels. With respect to education, Christians have established complex education systems from kindergarten to postgraduate university. By the way, where did the word university come from? The word university comes from the Christian Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Unity in diversity. That is why it's university and not multiversity. And we have transformed education system. Translations of the scriptures have been, people have paid their lives, have died, been put to death for translating the Bible into the vernacular because they believe the Bible teaches that every individual is important and everyone has a right to read the scriptures in his own language. That's what they did. And on and on, that's enough with another sermon, by the way. I got it ready, so. Christian missionaries have been used by God to the Holy Spirit to transform all kinds of cultures. Cannibals, Satan worshippers, successfully civilized, uncivilized societies such as headhunters, cannibals, and others. Number eight, God's people have been pioneers in the area of compassion. Where do you think your hospitals came from? The first hospital was set up by a Christian. And Christians have influenced the whole area of compassion. I mentioned law. Why is it that we have the protection of law that we have? Because there was a time in England where in basic common law, British common law, the king was king. The king was law. And he wanted more money from the church. The church said, no, let's look at the law. And they changed. The Christian church wrote the law, which said the law is king, not the king is law. And the king had to submit to that. We have no idea who we are as Christians. We are the most powerful people in the world. and in history, although we're acting like paupers sometimes. Okay, my time's up. What is all of this about? You know what I'm talking about? It's a thing called discipleship. That is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a continuation of the incarnation of God, a God carrier who transforms the whole of society, not just the religious part, because all society for God belongs to God, and therefore all society is religious. So we have to win every single one and every institution to God. Here is a name that you need to get familiar with, Jonathan Kahn. Anybody read Jonathan Kahn? Ever heard of Jonathan Kahn? Jonathan Kahn is a Jewish gentleman in New Jersey who became a Christian and has been turning the world upside down with his writings. The last book he wrote was 2017, titled, Paradigm. The Paradigm, P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M, The Paradigm. And he's talking there about what's going to happen in the future. And presidents of the United States have been consulting him for years. Here is something that he said, or says in his conclusion to The Paradigm. Listen carefully. God is over all things. He works all things. The God of the Bible, who was actively and dynamically involved in the events of the ancient world, is just as actively and dynamically involved in the events of the modern world and of our day. His workings take place not only in the sacred realm, but in the secular realm, the political realm, the economic realm, the cultural realm, the spiritual realm, the natural realm, in every realm and in all things. Let's pray. Eternal God, thank you for your consistent presence on planet Earth. Thank you for the great confidence you have placed in us to be your current presence in the world. Please equip and work through each of us, that thereby full revelation of your nature, your message, and yourself will obviously transform our world in all its aspects. Lord God, give us a clear grasp of our role in life and society so that each of us will be as effective as Jesus and his apostles. For this is the bottom line of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We present this, our earnest and urgent prayer, to you through and in the name of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, our Savior and Lord, the one we represent today till your second coming. Amen. Thank you. Team.